So I want to start this evening with a brief law lecture. I would apologize, but I am a lawyer and I'm a teacher at heart, so given half a chance, I'll probably tell you something about the law, and I figure preaching has got to count as at least half a chance. So I want to tell you about hearsay evidence. The technical definition of hearsay is evidence the probative value of which depends on the credibility of someone other than the person testifying. Let me put that differently. Hearsay evidence is when you say something that someone else has said and where that person is not in court or is not there. So hearsay evidence is basically when you tell someone else's story. And the reason that a court doesn't like you telling someone else's story is that it cannot assess the reliability of that story, because the reliability of the story depends on the reliability of that person that isn't there. So, for example, if I tell you that Bram has told me that my milk tart is the best he's ever had, how likely are you to believe that statement? How reliable is it? And this illustrates the point quite well, because there are two areas of reliability here. Well, I could be lying about this, but I could also be reliable and be telling exactly the truth. But still, we don't know how reliable the statement is, because Bram isn't there to testify to the truth of that statement or untruth of that statement. Although he is there, so ask him afterwards. While courts don't like telling us someone else's story, as Christians, we are commanded to tell someone else's story. We are commanded to tell Jesus' story. And this evening, we'll see how Paul does exactly that and how he defends himself doing it. So we'll be reading from Galatians this evening, and we'll pick it up in verse 6 just for context. So Galatians 1 from verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Just so far for now. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, on this Reformation Sunday, we are reminded of the saints that went before us, defending your truth. We thank you, Father, that you preserved your truth for us and have provided it to us to study. As we turn to your word now, Father, please use me as an instrument in your hands to serve the purposes you want for me to achieve. Grant us the grace to understand what you have for us to learn this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last time I preached, we looked at the first 9 verses of Galatians chapter 1. So tonight I want to look at the rest of the chapter. But by way of quick reminder or recap, Paul's point in those first 9 verses was that to change any part of the gospel is to render it something incapable of saving, something that is no gospel at all. Now this we call heresy. And Paul said of those who preach such heresy that they are to be accursed, or that they are to be anathema. In tonight's passage, he goes on to give 4 successive reasons for saying this. 4 reasons why he is adamant that changing the gospel renders it no gospel at all, and why those who do so, who change the gospel, why they should be condemned. The way that Paul does this, as the sermon title suggests, is by means of 4 fours, which are really 4 explanations for what he said. So we'll see the first 4 in verse 10, where Paul says, or he explains that he has no motive to change the gospel. The second four in verse 11, where Paul explains that he has no authority to change the gospel. The third four in verse 12, where Paul explains that he had no opportunity to change the gospel. And the final four in verse 13 to 24, where Paul sets out how he has no desire to change the gospel. So we have Paul with no motive, no authority, no opportunity, and no desire to change the gospel. Now this word that is translated four times, is the same Greek word. And it's used as a conjunction, and it is used to indicate an explanation or a reason for what has just been said. And we have four of these to contend with this evening. So we need to be very careful to follow the argument through. As he explains one reason and then he gives a reason for that reason, we need to kind of follow that through, and hopefully we'll be able to do that this evening. So our first point, where Paul explains he has no motive to change the gospel. In verse 10 he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" Paul ends the previous verse, verse 9, with the scary words, "If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Basically, let him go to hell. Now, immediately after he says that, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" To understand this verse, verse 10, it's important to bear in mind the context. So when Paul starts the sentence, "For am I now," this indicates that he is about to give a reason or an explanation for what he has just said. So he has just said that if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to the true gospel, and remember from verse 8, he includes himself in that bracket. He says, if anyone is preaching a gospel, preaching a different gospel, that person is to be accursed. And then the reason that Paul gives us for this harsh statement is because he is seeking the approval of God and not of man. So if he causes upset, if he upsets somebody by standing for the truth of the gospel, he's not going to be bothered by that. He's not seeking the approval of man. He expresses these sentiments almost rhetorically. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" It's a question. But the answer is implied. Paul is seeking the approval of God and not of man. This seeking approval seems to be referring to why he was doing the work he was doing. In his preaching of the gospel and in the way he stood for the truth, he wasn't doing this because any man had told him to. He was not acting in obedience to any man and seeking to please a man or men. He was not seeking their approval. No, he was seeking to please God. The point is that he was acting in obedience to God and seeking God's approval for what he was doing. It was God's glory that Paul was seeking. And he was seeking God's glory by preaching the gospel so that many might turn to Christ for salvation. This aim, this goal, would never be achieved if Paul changed the gospel. To change the gospel would necessarily render it a different gospel, which is no gospel at all, which is incapable of saving souls. Paul was accused by the Judaizers of changing the gospel so as not to offend the Gentiles, by telling them that they needed to keep the law. But Paul's point here is that he's not seeking to win the favor of man. He doesn't want to keep the Gentiles happy. So he has no motivation to change the gospel. To emphasize the point, Paul goes on and says, again rhetorically, he asks if he's trying to please man. No, obviously not. If anyone was trying to please man, it was the Judaizers who were trying to keep peace with the Jews by suggesting that the law must be kept to be Christian. Paul's exact point is that if he was trying to keep the Gentiles happy, if he was still trying to please man, look at verse 10, he says he would not be a servant of Christ. Paul's claim, which he will go about setting out later, is that he is a servant of Christ. And here he is saying that trying to please man is mutually exclusive from serving Christ. The desires of God and the desires of man are conflicting desires. We cannot please both. Now I think we can take heed of Paul's words here. We can consider his passion and his commitment. The gospel is not to be trifled with. We should seek to protect it and preserve it and teach it as servants of Christ. Also, it is probably useful to remember that we probably won't be very well liked preaching this gospel. It is not a message that tickles the ears. It's not one that people will relish hearing. The gospel isn't a warm and fuzzy message. A good method of presenting the gospel, like in the Romans Road, is to start with the bad news. The bad news that we are all sinners, that we're destined for hell. This is an offensive thing to say. But of course, as your presentation of the gospel goes on, there is the good news of Christ's death on the cross, one time for all, and there is glorious hope in this. But once again, we don't stop there. This gospel requires a response, and the world will reject it. But when God intervenes and by His Spirit opens our eyes to see the glory of the gospel, He gives us the faith to believe it and so be saved by His grace, as Ephesians 2 tells us. Standing here this evening, I am greatly encouraged that I know many of you, and I know that you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we know this good end of the gospel. We know this hope. It is the hope we cling to. But remember in your own life how you might have struggled with the gospel when you first heard it. And bear that in mind when sharing it with others. It is not a message that can be accepted easily. But it is not for us to try and make it easier to accept. I know for myself it is very tempting, especially with people that I see every day, with colleagues, with family members, it is very tempting to try and, you know, soften the gospel, to make it sound as if I'm not telling people they're on their way to hell. But who am I trying to please? If I'm trying to please God, I have no motive to change the gospel. I also know that some of you here this evening might not know the gospel. And because I'm not seeking to please man and seeking to please only God, I must challenge you to seriously consider your sin and your position before God and your eternal destiny in hell if you do not repent. The gospel requires you to humble yourself, to recognize your sin, and to turn to Christ for salvation. I am not seeking to please man, and neither was Paul. But an important caveat to this is that we should not be seeking to go out and offend people. I do not think that that's what Paul is saying here at all. In fact, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 15, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Explicitly, Paul commands the Romans to please their neighbors. Offending people is something that should never be our goal. If, however, offense is caused by the truth of the gospel, we shouldn't change the truth to avoid causing offense. Then in verse 11, Paul explains how he has no authority to change the gospel, and this is our second point, and the second four statement. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." The second four here is used to explain or give a reason for what Paul just said. So Paul has just explained that he is seeking the approval of God only, and that he is seeking to please God, and that if he was trying to please man, he would, in fact, not be a servant of Christ. So now Paul offers us a reason as to why that is true. Paul reminds the Galatians that the gospel that he preached was not man's gospel. Paul's point is that he could not be doing what the Judaizers were saying he was doing, because the gospel he was preaching was not his own, nor was it that of any man. What the Judaizers were accusing Paul of was, they were accusing him of making up his own gospel for the purposes of taking it to the Gentiles. And here he says, in no uncertain terms, that it is not his gospel. It is not any man's gospel. So Paul says that he has no authority to change the gospel. It is not his. It is not man's gospel. And I think we would do well to remember this too, as we give the gospel to others, or even as we perhaps try to twist the gospel to make it easier for ourselves. It is not man's gospel. We do not have the authority to change it. Humans are free to make up their own religions, but they have no authority to change the gospel. And then into verse 12, Paul goes on to explain how he got that gospel, where he got it from. He explains how it is not man's gospel. This is our third four. where we see that Paul had no opportunity to change the gospel. In verse 12, he says, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So once again, Paul is explaining what he has just said. He has just said that the gospel he preached is not man's gospel. For, or because, he did not receive it from any man, nor was he taught it, but he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was highly educated, and he will even claim that himself in a few verses' time. But that's not how he authenticates his message. He doesn't look at what he was taught by man. He had encountered many Christians in his life who had no doubt given him the gospel, you know, as he was dragging them out of their homes and throwing them into prison. He'd even seen some of the best witnesses for Christ. A good example of this is in Acts 7 and 8, where we hear the story of Stephen. Where Stephen was dragged out of the city and he was questioned and eventually stoned, and the people that were stoning Stephen didn't want to be weighed down by their luggage and their cloaks, and so they left them with this young whippersnapper called Saul. And later we find out that this Saul was happy with what happened to Stephen, but before that, he heard a fantastic sermon. And he saw Stephen being completely at peace, even in the face of his impending death. Yet even that witness for the gospel did not convince Paul. Rather, Paul says that he received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this wording seems to suggest to me that he didn't receive the gospel when Jesus was revealed to him, but rather that it was Jesus himself who did the revealing. I'm not sure how this happened or when it happened, and different commentators have different ideas on this point, but what is important to note is that Paul's knowledge of the gospel did not come from man. Paul's point is that he got the gospel straight from the source. He received it directly from Jesus. So there is no opportunity for it to have been changed or corrupted. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Paul consistently explains in his letters that he preaches exactly that which he received. Also see how he says he received the gospel. He does not say that he learned the gospel or that he was taught the gospel. His language excludes any effort of scholarship on his part. It was received by him. It was given to him and he got it. And then in the rest of the passage in Galatians, he goes on to give details as to how this happened, and this is our final four, where we can discern that Paul had no desire to change the gospel. The fourth four, where he starts, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism." Again, this is Paul explaining what he has just said. Now, see the progression that Paul is making in this passage. So he started with this unequivocal condemnation of those who would preach a different gospel. And Paul explains his harsh tone by saying that he's not seeking to please man, that he's only seeking to please God. And then he explains that by setting out that the gospel that he preached was not that of a man. And he explains that by saying that he was not taught the gospel, but he rather received it from Jesus. And now he goes on to explain how he received it from Jesus. At first, I'll admit, I was tempted to skip over this narrative of Paul's life. But then I realized that God did place this in Scripture, and it's here in this first chapter of Galatians, and so perhaps we should read it and at least try to understand it. So, from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. In verse 13 and 14, Paul refers to his life in Judaism, his former life in Judaism. This was his life as a Pharisee. He was a student of none other than Gamaliel, one of the foremost in the ranks of the Pharisees. And verse 13 gives us the distinct impression that Paul was known by his reputation. And the nature of his reputation is important to understand the context of what he's saying here. He was not known for speaking out against the church and campaigning against it, no. He was known for violent persecution and for trying to destroy the church. Now, to me, it does seem like a bit of a step backwards in this passage, in his explanation to the Galatians. It seems like a bit of a step backwards to start referring to how he tried to destroy the church. And then just after that, he starts kind of boasting about his own prodigy and how he knew more than his peers and how he was more zealous than his peers. But, as Paul says in verse 15, something changed. And it's a story we know well. Paul was saved. We first meet Paul in chapter 8 of Acts at the stoning of Stephen. And we encounter him again in chapter 9 where we hear that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And then on one murderous rampage to Damascus, Paul had a dramatic encounter with Jesus. And I want to read this from Acts, in chapter 9 of Acts, from verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Now there's lots of details in that passage in Acts, and elsewhere in Acts, and in the passage in Galatians. But what is important for us to see is that Paul was saved. And Paul was saved by Jesus appearing to him personally. And then, as it says in Galatians, 3 years pass, where it seems like he might not have been doing much teaching, but that he was being somehow equipped. Some even suggest that during this time, Paul had some contact with Jesus, and that is how he can say he received the gospel. But what is important is that Paul received the gospel directly from Jesus. And then only after 3 years, 3 years from that day on the road to Damascus, only after 3 years does Paul go to Jerusalem to the other apostles. And then he spends a mere 15 days with Peter, and apparently also only sees James and none of the other apostles. And then verse 20, and I really enjoy this, but verse 20, Paul says, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. He confirms what he is saying with an oath. And it's a promise that is forever preserved in the Bible. So I really hope Paul meant it. The significance of this is that Paul received the gospel. On his account, he received it from Jesus himself. And then with no other human influence, no other teaching, he goes to Jerusalem, no doubt compares notes with Peter and James, and discovers that they have the same gospel. Now, this isn't necessarily a normative experience. It's not one that we should all expect. Paul was explicitly a tool designed by God and molded and shaped to do one specific thing, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And in that project, Paul required special commissioning. He required special encouragement. And sometimes this came from actual visions of Jesus, or other times he got special instruction, like when he had the vision to go to Macedonia. I was struck by this special nature of the revelation to Paul when in home group this week we were studying Acts 18, And it's recorded there that Jesus appeared to Paul in a dream to encourage Paul specifically and specially. So the authority for Paul's teaching and his actions was directly Jesus himself. Jesus was in direct command and control of Paul's movements and what he said. And this is why he can say that he was not preaching man's gospel. This is how he can say that he received it from Christ and had no desire to change it. Verses 22 to 24, we see that Paul was an unknown person to the churches in Judea. And all that was known about him was that he had persecuted the church. But now, the message he was preaching was recognized by the existing church as being the same gospel that they believed. And this same gospel that Paul could only have received through the revelation of Christ. So the point then in this final four, in verses 13 to 24, is that the reason we know that Paul received the gospel through the revelation of Christ is that his story can be is one that can only be supernatural. Of course, it is supernatural when anyone comes to Christ, but in God's providence, Paul is provided with a rather more dramatic story to make it that much clearer that this was all Jesus. Paul had no desire to change the gospel. If ever there was a poster boy for grace alone and Christ alone, it was Paul. Paul was an extreme Jew. He was not a sissy Jew. He was hardcore. And in an instant, he was converted. And with no exposure to any other preachers of the gospel, he believed and proclaimed the same truth. The only reasonable conclusion from this, and the only reasonable conclusion from this narrative of Paul's life, is that he received the gospel from Jesus. So then, why was Paul so harsh in verse 8 and 9 on those who might preach a different gospel? Paul explains that it was because he did not want to change the gospel. He had no motive to do so. He had no motive to do that because his desire was to please God and not man. And this was Paul's desire. Why? Because he was acting under God's authority and had no authority of his own to change the gospel. And so acting under the direct command and authority of Christ, Paul also had no opportunity to change the gospel. And finally, being saved by this gospel from his former life in Judaism, he had no desire to trifle with it. His desire was for the glory of God. So what do we do with this? I think, first and foremost, as is the first application point in most sermons, is believe the gospel. Bearing in mind the context of the whole letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, he wrote to them to remind them of the truth of the gospel and to call them back to it. It is only this gospel that saves. It is not man's gospel that saves. It is only the gospel of Jesus that is capable of saving. Believe it. Trust it. Then I think another application point is, don't mess with the gospel. It is not yours to mess with. It is the gospel of Christ. Christ reveals it to whom he wills. It is not for us to change it, to make it more understandable. It is for us to preach it as it is, even if that involves upsetting people. Also, be wary of customizing the gospel in your own life to work around your own sins. It is not your gospel to mess with. Then I think also, preach the gospel. It's another application. Might not come directly from Galatians, but when I was reading through Acts chapter 9, we read that when Paul was saved, he immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. The gospel was revealed to Paul, and immediately he started to preach it. When we realize the truth of the gospel, and that it is the only way to be saved from eternal punishment in hell, and the only way to be restored to right relationship with God, we should be preaching it. We should be preaching it to any and all that will hear us, and even probably to some that don't really want to hear us. And then finally, I think that we should live the gospel. We call ourselves Christian, so we should look like we are Christian. We should be doing those things that Christians do. The gospel is truly awesome. And when you call yourself a Christian, when you wear that label, the world watches you. The world wants to take the power of the gospel away from it. And it can do that by teaching a different gospel, by corrupting the gospel, and making it something that doesn't save. But the other way that the world takes the power away from the gospel is by labeling Christians as hypocrites. A hypocrite is one that does not live what he preaches. So, friends, do not give the world more ammunition against the gospel. Live it. Let's pray. Father, we are sorry for those times that we fail to be effective ambassadors for your gospel. We are sorry for the times that we take it upon ourselves to edit the gospel because we are scared to offend others. Give us the grace to preach your gospel faithfully and fearlessly. In Jesus' name, amen.